marvelous pace of humanity, Revelation chapter 1. I want to speak for a few minutes on the girded Christ. I've spoken on this before, I think some years ago, on this platform. It's on my heart heavy this morning. And I want to look at the girded Christ, girded about the breast, his affections restrained as he walks in the midst of the golden lampstand. I want you to see the girded Christ in John 13, girded about the waist to serve. I want you to see the girded Christ in Psalm 45, girded with a sword on his thigh, coming forth to put his enemies down, to take the reins of government. Girded in power. I might say, John saw him, the Christ, the writer of this book, the Revelation, a man very intimate with the Lord Jesus, and I would far sooner speak about John on the bosom than John laying as he was dead at his feet. But brethren, I feel there's a vision of the girded Christ that we have lost, that we must regain if it's going to put a little of fear and reverence of God in our souls as he walks in his judicial character here in the midst of the curses, judging the seven golden lampstands. Will you read with me Revelation 1? Verse 12, I turned to see the voice, John says, that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, lampstands. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like on the fine brass, as if they burn in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. John says, when I saw him, I thought of the seed of death. Is this the man of the same John? The same one who leaned on Jesus' bosom? It's the same John. He falls at his feet here today. Behold, I am alive for it. When I saw him, I thought of his feet as dead. Verse 17, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. We heard yesterday about these fear not. Here's another one from the risen head of the church. Fear not. I am the first and the last. I knew that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys, hell and the death. I think I'll just turn to these portions as I speak on this morning, save a little time. Girded, notice here, saints of God, girded about the breast, the affections restrained. John, the beloved disciple, who loves to say the disciple whom Jesus loved. John, the man of affection, is exiled for the testimony of Jesus to the Isle of Patmos. It's his great honor to unveil the cross. Man says this book is a great revelation, a great mystery, and God says it's a revelation. It's the unveiling of Jesus Christ. He sees him girded with a golden girdle about his affection. Did you notice the manner of his person? Everything about him seems to be judicial. John sees him clothed with a garment down to the cloth. He sees his hair white as the Ancient of Days. He sees his eyes as a flame of fire. His feet like brass.
burned in the furnace, and his voice was the sound of many waters. You know, my dear brother and sisters, that this is the same person that's walking today in the midst of the churches. Don't you agree with me that we need a fresh vision of the word of Christ as he moves among the assemblies today? And he says, I know. He's seen in the fifth chapter with seven horns, all power, seven eyes, perfect discernment and knowledge. He knows all things. You know, it's a solemn thing. And the older I get, brethren, and I think I can talk to my heart, the more I'm going to realize what a solemn thing it is. It's a blessed thing to be in God's house, but it's a solemn thing to be linked and testimonied with under the name of the Lord Jesus. The nearer you're brought to God, the more demanded of you. The more light you have, the more God's going to require. Even in the Old Testament, one day Aaron and Miriam, they were gossiping together about Moses. You'll notice that it says the Lord heard. Did you ever think that the Lord's listening in to all we say? God was on very intimate terms with Moses. He spake as a friend, face to face. He says, how did you dare to speak about my servant Moses? You know, because of that evil speaking, Miriam smitten with leprosy, the whole camp held up for 7 days. She put out the camp. She bore the shame of evil speaking. And yet, how little godly fear we seem to have, and how we can speak with courage in our breath. And those that go before the faith, and yet, this chapter says God holds the stars in his hand. He's walking today in the midst of the seven churches. Now, as far as I can see, there isn't two of them in the same moral condition. We wish they all were the same. We wish we'd like to think we're Philadelphia, don't we, brother? That we have a little strength, a little power, and have kept his word. And have not denied his name. Wouldn't you love to be in a company like that when the Lord comes? Sad to say, they're not all that way. But the Lord is walking in the midst of all things. And another point is, each one is standing on its own face, answerable to the Lord. If we'd have kept that truth clear, I think we wouldn't have some of the confusion we have had. That each assembly is answerable to the Lord. But we all have the same guidebook, brother. And he's walking with measured step through the midst of the seven golden tents. One, he threatened to remove the lampstand because they'd left the first lot. And of all things, Ephesus, some of the highest ministry we have in the book. At the closing days of the church, the kings of the makes the Lord sick at his stomach, Laodicea. He's about to spew them out of his mouth as he walks in the midst judging the awful indifference, neither cold nor hot. Don't you feel it sometimes today, brother? This awful spirit of I couldn't care less. God's honor, God's name at stake, and brethren, go on in death. That lady is here. The mass of profession, but very little reality in it. In fact, the Lord appeals, you'll notice, we preach the gospel from us, but to the saint, if any, he's knocking at the heart door, the individual. If God down in the last closing days of the church, the majority didn't want fellowship with him. It was a costly thing to walk with the Lord. In fact, I noticed him lately, as Paul closed his days, he found it a lonely path. All the needs that turned to get me. How would you like to be linked with the Apostle Paul? I wonder how many would stand up and be covered. I was amazed, just let me tell this in passing, because I was really impressed the other day. I didn't get too much off the radio, it was worth the teaching. But 5 or 6 of our elder brethren in Romania, we got word, were put in jail for 5 and 6 year term because of their testimony to the law. We had a young brother, a new couple, and was with us the other night, and he said then, brethren, and I hope you'll remember them in their prayers, they're standing in a little cell where they can't lay down. They have to stand up all day in one little window to get air. That's going on right now, brethren. For these men are put in jail for their testimony to the law. So when I heard on the radio about two young men the other day, my ears picked up from Romania. These two men were went to college together. One was a saved man, was studying to God and the work, and the other one was on secret service, studying to work for the God. And after a few years passed, he met this other friend of his that had went to college together and graduated. And he wasn't talking to him long, and he realized his friend was put on his case for the communist government. And he tried to quit him. And he said, don't you know that I've got authority to have you arrested? You better flatten down this teaching of the gospel because you're in for talk. He didn't get anywhere with him. So he got angry. He started hitting his tricks and he said, don't you know all the authority to have you tormented, tortured? Yes, and even killed. This brother, who's preaching the gospel, he says, you're right, I am aware of that. But he says, I want to tell you, I'm going to have the last word. He said, I've asked God to give me grace to die for the testimony of Jesus. He says, these people out here all know this. They're going to see a Christian die because of faith and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, I'll have the last word. God will give me grace to lay down my life. You know, I thought with this sickly Christianity around us today, isn't it refreshing to hear a man, something like Elliot, when he went out to Ecuador, they counted the cost before they ever got there. Said he is no fool who gets what he cannot do to gain what he cannot lose. Brethren, it's a solemn thing to be linked in testimony to the name of the Lord. And the Lord sees everything that goes on in his house. He knows the motive. I'm not allowed to judge a man's motive. I can only judge the truth. But the Lord knows what makes us do what we do. And dear saints of God, I would appeal with you. Because I appeal to my own brethren at home. Make up your mind. Do I want to be numbered with those that are quenching the things that remain? Any honest man will say things are on the downside today. Satan is attracting from every angle. I wonder if I could challenge, let the young brethren are going to pick up the mantle and carry on the work. Would you be numbered with those that are quenching the things of God, building up God's house? Psalm 74 says, a man was made famous in their days for the way he cut down trees to build a temple. But he says, now, tear down hammers. I wonder if you're a builder or a wrecker this afternoon. Are you numbered? And those things of faith won't soon get your number where you stand. You aren't talking to a man very long, you know, just about whether he's a liberal and pulling things down or whether he loves God's house and a builder. But if you know where you stand, brother, and brethren, the hour is getting late, and the time has come for brethren to stand up and be counted. And it's got to come. It's got to. There's going to be a leveling off. I can see it come. There's men that are determined to wreck what we hold to be the words, the simple truths of the Word of God. I wonder if you're willing to count the cost. I know we think far broader men than what we're producing today and days past. Very likely. Thank God for what we do that. We've had giants spiritually, some of us have sat at their feet. But they've never had to face what some of you brethren are going to have to face in God's house. I want to appeal to every elder in this company this morning. We're living in Sodom all around. Look how fair is going to get in here. Are you prepared to be with it, brother? Who has told us Lot was a righteous man? At one time, he got so far away that he said, take my two daughters. You know what he had in mind. He gave them to wicked men. How could he do it? Well, I'll tell you how he could do it. Sodom got into him. That's all. And brethren, I'm afraid we're getting used to the dark. It's creeping him up. Things have risen amongst God's people that should never once been a let me dealt with. It comes in spots. May God give us a holy rock for his house, the place where his honor dwells. I must go on. I want to just touch now John 13. John 13, we have the Christ verdict. Not around the breast, but girded about the loins in front. The teaching I see here, brethren, is something that Peter didn't seem to grasp, that he didn't need the bath only once, but he needed the vapor continually. Notice just quickly, John 13. Now, before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own that's in the world, he loved them unto the end. Supper being ended, the devil being put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, who had come from God and went to God, he rise from supper and laid aside his garment, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, wiped them with the towel which he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus asked and said, and what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered, that if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he that is washed need not change to wash his feet, but is clean every day. If you are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garment and set them down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? You call me master and lord? Ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Verse 17, if you know these things, happier ye if you do them. Let me just say in passing, in case I don't get back to it, I believe, brethren, that God's way in verse 17. For every act of obedience, the joy follows. If you know these things, happier ye if you do them. I'm afraid again that we're forgetting, while we've been speaking of the cross and the finished work, I'm afraid we're forgetting the work that the Lord Jesus is carrying on our behalf in the glory at this present moment. Where would we be today? Some of our dear brethren here, I've known them for 40 years and they're still carrying on. What has kept us? What has sustained us? The ministry of our great high priest. He died to save us, but he lives to maintain us in the place that his grace has brought us, and we're saved by his life. Now Peter says, Lord, not my feet only, but all. And some are teaching that every time you get away from the Lord, you need another bath. No, brethren, once you've been cleansed, once in, twice forever. Thus the eternal covenant stands, once and partly from the strength of his own hand. No, if you're saved, if you've been to Calvary for 20, that once for all. But we're in the wilderness here. It's in the wilderness, in the desert here that our feet get hurt. And if you're going to enjoy a part in Christ, I'm not saying that you aren't in Christ. That's salvation. But a part in Christ is communion.
Sometimes you figure this and the things look at you like you're from Mars.
Something strange to walk in communion with the Lord. We used to sing the old hymn, he walked with me and he talked with me and he held the iron is old. And the joy we shared we carry there.
Another is that rainbow.
You know anything about that? Feeling the kisses of his lips. Walking in communion with our beloved. How can it be maintained by it?
By having our feet washed.
By using, as it were, the priestly work of our great high priest. The one who has entered heaven for us. And he speaks daily. He's presently fitted, brethren. He's trod the desert scenes himself. He suffered in all points like us, sin upon. Never came with sin. But he's presently fitted to feed him of his soul. He said of Israel in all their affliction, I was affected. Isn't it blessed when you get on your knees, brethren, to know there's such a man in the glory, a touchable, tangible man? I like that. Jesus, the man, the Son of God, is here. A real man, and yet God, the representative. And brethren, last night while you were sleeping, even while Satan accused you, there's one there to represent before the throne. Sometimes I'm thankful when you're ever in 43 tonight to know that there's one that maintains us before God in all the perfection of his work. You remember Moses' hand come down and heard God on one side and Aaron on the other, I believe. And he held up his hand. But our great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, he never will. And brethren, according to the teaching here, you're to wash one another's feet. Cain said, am I my brother's keeper? That's the language of Cain. Remember that, the murder. You are your brother's keeper. And if you see a brother slipping, their sister, if you have a separate heart at all, you'll see it. And when you speak to and try to see him recovered, you're watching him speak. What an ease it is today. Many young Christians, some of them said they've never had an elder visit us for months. Never come near it. And some of that problem have little families and they want to talk things over and need counseling. One preacher said to me, what is it? You boys aren't doing the job. He says, you condemn us for taking a salary. But he says, you boys aren't at it. You aren't working at it. And I thought, I couldn't have agreed with him. You know, there's very little visiting. Keep in touch with the saints. Sometimes just a little word, maybe preserve them when they've been shipwrecked. Watching their feet.
All right, I'm going to close. The last one, Psalm 45.
Here again, not girded about the breast, not girded about the loins, but girded with a sword on his thigh. Psalm 45, verse 3, gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. In thy majesty ride fast because of truth and meekness and righteousness, and the right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, for by the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. You notice a lover of Christ is a good hater. He not only loves, he loves righteousness, but he hates iniquity. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. When you hear ungodly men blaspheme the name of Christ, the name we love, we see the filth all around you today. Don't you long and don't you pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And thank God we're nearer that today than we ever have been before, brethren. The Lord Jesus came out in weakness. They rejected him, they sent him back by way of Calvary. He's coming out in power and glory to put his enemies under his feet. Every knee shall bow to him and every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of God. As we were hearing yesterday, his tongue, same garment stained with the blood of his enemies. He comes in mighty power to set up his kingdom, and his dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the end of the earth. God has declared that he'll have universal dominion on his plow with many clouds. Universal dominion cries to him who bore the shame. Zechariah says he shall bear the glory. Oh, thank God, they're linked with a victorious Christ. They sung on the resurrection side of the Red Sea, the Lord has triumphed gloriously. And I thank God I'm linked with a man that's going to come forth in mighty power. And he's going to have his companions with him, the bride, the church. And what a day for him. Psalm 24 gives four reasons why he should have the throne. His territorial right, he made it. His moral right, the man with clean hands, a lamb without spot or blemish. His redemptive right, the Lord mighty in battle. His eternal right, the Lord of hope. He's the one that's going to take the scepter and reign. Thank God I'm going to be linked with him. A poor sinner saved by grace. May the vision of the burden of Christ grip our hearts this morning. The burden of Christ, oh, that it might put the fear of God into my soul as he walks in the midst of the golden lampstand. His eyes is a flame of fire. He sees it all, brother. He knows it all. He knows every motive behind every action. The heart of Christ, living at this moment, to maintain us before the face of God. Our grace high to Jesus, the Son of God. Thank God, burden soon with a sword, to put his enemies under his feet. He'll have the throne of David, his high right. God said, I'll set my king on my holy hill of Zion, and no power on heaven or earth or hell can stop him. It's his by luck. May the Lord bless you.